I still got 30 seconds. I don't know what that music was telling you. It's only 9:59. Good morning, everybody. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we were your enemies, you decided to offer up your precious Son for us. And he died for our sins, and you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And whoever believes in your Son, Father, as you know, will not perish, but receives eternal life. And that's an incredible thing. It's a humbling thing. You're so gracious to us, and you continue to be that way with all your provisions. And we're here today, Father, in honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, to worship you and your Son, and to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, and to receive the truth that's in your word this morning, to be with one another, to sing. And this morning, too, Father, we're going to come to you and offer up our prayers of thanksgiving for what your Son did on the cross. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And we just ask, Father, that your hand be upon everything that happens here today. We also pray for the saints and their needs this morning, Father. We know some people going through some very difficult things. And we would just put that petition to you this morning, Father, for you to come through for their lives every way that's needed. And we know you will. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Happy 2016. Whatever we didn't do in 2015, we get a chance to do it 2016. I went to the store the other day, and I was watching everybody return all the gifts that they did not want. But thank God for salvation. It's a free gift, and we don't have to return it. Amen?
He is great, isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? Well, again, good morning, everybody. Happy 2016. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. At the end of service today, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And then after that, you're going to get a free gift. So I'll tell you more about that later. It's actually going to be part of the message of the Lord's Supper is going to feed right into that free gift you're going to get at the end of service today. So stay tuned for that. As many of you know, as most of you know by now, we are featuring different missionary organizations every month. And this month, we have started with Grace Bible Church Pakistan. Now, this is a group that I know a lot of you know. If you know Faisal John and his wife, Carrie, who were at our camp this summer, then you know Grace Bible Church Pakistan. They're people that are in America that have a mission in Pakistan. They have a church in Pakistan. Faisal John gets up early in the morning. I know this because a couple years ago at camp, he stayed at our home, and he gets up either late at night or early in the morning to teach the people there because they're obviously in a totally different time zone in the United States. So it's a wonderful thing. That's their website, www.gbcpakistan.org. And their mission is to serve a flock of Christians in Arafwala, Pakistan. Now, Pakistan, I know you know about. Pakistan is a Muslim country. Pakistan has a lot of terrorists. Pakistan has a lot of people that really hate Christians. All right. And as a matter of fact, every service, they have to have a military presence in order to protect them of some kind. Okay, these are people that are in America and voluntarily go to Pakistan to serve in the midst of that kind of threat. All right. So they serve a flock of Christians in Arafwala, Pakistan. This is a picture of Faisal John. Now you know who he is. You know who he is. Many of you know who he is. He'll probably be here again this summer. I'm not making any promises for him, but there's probably a good chance he'll be with us again this summer in June. He preaches and provides face-to-face teaching now from November to April, winter, you know, the winter season. He's over there with his wife, providing face-to-face teaching and other leadership role that he plays in getting the gospel out in the villages nearby. From May to October, he also continues to teach, but he uses the internet. They also send teams of two to the villages to serve Christian families living in remote areas. There's a lot of remote villages, both in Pakistan and in India, but this is Pakistan. And they serve those by sending out men to preach and to serve in the remote areas as well. They also have something called Grace Academy English Medium School. It's a school, and they educate over 140 extremely poor children as a Grace ministry. You know, I was thinking about how we have a desire in our hearts to grow our children's ministry here. And then I see that and I say to myself, well, you know, in a way, we could, if we wanted to, have a really big children's ministry. All we got to do is put our effort behind helping Grace Academy English Medium School, and there you go. Now I know it's not the same as having people and kids right here, but it's something, right? And so one of the things the Lord's put on my heart is to think more about that, about how we can partner in areas where maybe we're too small to do things ourselves right now, but we can partner with somebody who's involved and needs some help. So the Lord's planting some seeds in that area. This might be one of them. But Grace Academy English Medium School educates 140 poor children as a Grace ministry. That's a lot of poor children. They also have something called the 316 Children's Home for Orphans. So they're living out the calling to teach the young and to support the orphans in Pakistan. So obviously they need a lot of help with that. When they're in the United States, Pastor Faisal and his wife Carrie, they work with young people at youth camps, including ours. And we've had the privilege of having them at more than one of our camps. And they also distribute Bible material in the native language of Pakistan, which is Urdu. And so they need your prayers. They need our prayers. They need our financial support. And once again, as with all the missionary organizations, they also would really need and welcome people who would like to step in and be more active in the work of Grace Bible Church Pakistan. So just let the Lord speak to your heart about that in faith and understand that there's a lot of needs in this world, in our country and around the world. This is one of them in the nation of Pakistan. All right, a couple of announcements. At the end of, after a service next Sunday, January 10th, we're going to have our next care team meeting, all right? Care team meeting next Sunday, January 10th at the end of service. The following Sunday is January 17th, and Keith Ian Starling is planning to visit us at that time from another one of our missionary organizations that we support and work with and stand with, Grace Prison Ministries in Tennessee. So he'll be here. Keith Ian will be here in 2 weeks, January 17th. I want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for being here. The reason that we're here is actually to welcome people to be a part of Grace, Lighthouse Bible Church. So many graces this morning, I almost put it in our title. Lighthouse Bible Church, and to serve our community. That's our first calling, is to preach the gospel and to teach the word of God and build up and edify the saints in our local area. So we're glad you're here. We thank you for being here, and we hope you come back again. By the way, we also have a guest book if you wish us to have your contact information, and you'd be surprised at the times where we need people's contact information for different things. Sometimes we just want to reach out. Sometimes we hear that something's happened. Sometimes we have an announcement that we want to send out to everybody. So there's a tablet in the back here, in the foyer there, where Dane is standing up right now. Hi, Dane. There's Dane. Yep, standing guard for us this morning. He doesn't have an AK-47 like they do in our fall of Pakistan, but he's our guy this morning at the door. So if you'd like, please give us your information at the guest book, the tablet that's back there. We also have a prayer box back there, and we love it. We pray together on Wednesdays. We pray ourselves during the week, and we always want to have the intentions and the prayers and the requests that are in your heart that you really want us to pray for. And the only way we'll know those is if you let us know. And that's the prayer request boxes for that reason. And the little gift you're going to get at the end of service today has a prayer component too, which we'll talk about at the end. I'll talk about at the end of service. Hopefully you'll be talking about it after service. But we also have a young Christians group, and they just got finished rehabbing the room right behind me over here. If you haven't checked it out, you should peek your head in there. It's really cool. Totally student-led initiative. Young person, I shouldn't say student, because it's young Christians, by the way. It's not just youth group anymore. It's young Christians from the age of like 15 to 35. We're really opening that thing up because we need leadership and we need more energy. And so it's a young Christians group. And they've already done a great job with that room back there. The young Christians group meets on Mondays. They'll be meeting again this Monday at 6 o'clock. Dane's son, Dane R., is leading that up. He's been elected president. I don't know if you know, but the young people wanted officers now, and he's been elected president. So Dane Robert Verhoeven is president of the Young Christians Group. Yeah, that's right. That's really exciting. I'm excited. And here we also have services on Wednesday and Thursdays, remember. Wednesday is more traditional teaching and preaching here. Thursday is informal Bible study. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew right now. The life of Christ is presented as the Messiah to the Jewish people. And we're learning a lot from that study too. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, because we're about to get into the teaching portion of the service today. It's no problem. As I mentioned many times, you know, If I didn't have one provided to me, my hand would be up a lot because I'm really forgetful. So don't feel bad about that. The most important thing is that you're seeing the Word of God and hearing it, and that's a powerful combination. So that's why we want you to have a Bible in front of you. All right, let's begin this morning. If you want to, you can turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. Today's message has an interesting title. You'll see more about that. It's called Honey and Your Honey. It's all from the book of Proverbs. All right, so honey, believe it or not, plays a pivotal role in understanding issues related particularly to young people and their healthy approach towards sexuality and marriage. So we'll see that this morning. A little preview of coming events. But first, we're going to talk about wisdom. So that'll be the first order of business this morning. So if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. We're all interested in learning how to better master the art of daily living. And James tells us what we need, exactly what we need in order to do that, to do a better job mastering the art of daily living. Recall, James 1, 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. Never forget that about our God. He gives to all generously. That's who he is. And without reproach. He's not going to do what so many people do. When you need something and you ask and they give it to you, they're very often they're like, no, don't do this again, or blah, blah. You know, God doesn't do that. No reproach. All right? No sting associated with it. And it will be given to him. You ask God for wisdom and he will give it to you. Try him out. Try him out. All right? Don't try to overthink this. Just go to God and ask for what you need. You watch. Jesus said what? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. And he didn't qualify that at all. And nor should we. We should just go to him with what we need and ask. You watch. That's part of what we're going to see in the Lord's Supper today too. About that promise. But it requires faith. Let me say something about that. Faith is something that we need every day of our lives. On an evil day when the principalities and powers are attacking us as our enemies, what we need is faith. It's very interesting that part of the armor of God is the shield of faith. I want to tell you something. It is not the shield of, I'll figure this out. It's the shield of faith. Just remember that. It's not the shield of, I got this. It's the shield of trusting that God's got this. All right, no extra charge for that. That's a little aside. See, every once in a while, the Lord works something out with me, and I learn the hard way, and then I feel absolutely duty-bound to share it with you. Because I said, what else would it be for? Why would I be keep making all these mistakes and having to learn the hard way if it weren't for getting up and telling the people the right way? This is the shield of faith. And it's the helmet of what? Salvation that we put on. And we're already saved, right? And we can't lose it. But the attack's going to be about that on the evil day. All right? And what's the other thing that we have to get? On the evil day itself, what's the third thing that we got to pick up? The sword of what? It's whose sword is it? The Spirit's sword, but what is it? Word of God, what a powerful combination that is. We're handing the sword to the Spirit, and it's the Word of God fighting for us. When Jesus was in the desert, and he was attacked by Satan, what did he use? Did he use power to what we normally establish it? Did he zap Satan with his lightsaber? Well, he kind of did, but not exactly, right? What did he use? It is written. The Word of God is what will deliver you on the evil day. Remember that. And it's as wielded by not you even, but by the Spirit. We pick it up, but it's the Spirit's sword. Just never forget that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I dedicate to all you Star Wars fans. You have seen the movie or will be seeing it soon. Perhaps the next time you see one of the good guys defeating the bad guys with that lightsaber, you can really see the Holy Spirit there fighting with the Word of God on your behalf on your evil day. All right, so we've been talking about wisdom, and we've been in the book of Proverbs, actually, the Old Testament companion to James, which is all about wisdom, what we need in order to master the art of daily living, how we make right choices in our daily lives. In the book of Romans, we've got the foundation of who we are as Christians and what Christ did for us at the cross. But then we step into our daily lives, and we need help in our daily lives, and that help, God has designed wisdom to be that help in our daily lives. How do I deal with the things I got to deal with on a daily basis in my life? Practical things like family. Practical things like this world of violent men. Practical things like sexuality and marriage. Like friendship. Like addiction. All the different things that are practical things that we face every day. Excuse me. And we wonder, excuse me, I apologize. Hopefully this is not going to last. But anyway, these are things that we deal with in our daily lives, and we wonder, what does God have for us here? And that's what we're looking at. He's got you covered in books like James and Proverbs. And so on Wednesday, we got practical, and we started asking the question, what is wisdom itself? If we're going to use wisdom, we have to know what it is. I'm going to briefly recap what we learned on Wednesday, finish that up this morning, and then we will, that will lead us, as you'll see quite nicely, into our next practical subject, which is sexuality and marriage. And I believe that there's enough there in the book of Proverbs alone that we'll be on that subject probably Wednesday and finish up next Sunday as well. So we'll get started this morning with that. So we've seen that the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah, C-H-O-K-M-A-H. That's the English transliteration. The Hebrew looks nothing like that. If you've ever seen Hebrew, you know it doesn't look anything like that. But that's the English transliteration of it, chokmah. And it's a mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. It's a marriage of our life and God's expectations, God, and really God's power, too, as we're going to see. It's also something else, and we saw this, and this is just a recap from Wednesday. It's mastery of the best ways of doing things to achieve the desired result. So, for example, we're told as Christians that we are to lay aside the old man and put on the new man. What are the best ways of doing that? What does it mean to lay aside the old man? What's a practical way of doing that? What's a practical way of putting on the new man, which is Christ? You see, we go to books like James and Proverbs to get answers, material, insight, wisdom about the best ways of doing things to achieve the desired result. That's wisdom. It's also this. It's knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. Knowing the right thing to do is not enough. Doing it is a big part of that because that's where you actually gain wisdom in the actual doing of what it is that the Word of God is asking you to do. So, for example, the Word of God in the book of Proverbs says that we should take the best of what we, when we earn and we have extra, we should take that, a portion of that, and give it to the Lord in some way. All right? So we can learn that and know that. But the wisdom comes when we actually do that. And we're going to see that this is no longer, by the way, for Christians, a law. All right? This is the life of life. And it's the Holy Spirit now that guides us into that, which is why it can be a very creative and innovative thing, how it is that you use the extra finances, for example, that the Lord has given you to in the ways he wants you to do it. It's no longer a rigid law like it was in the Old Testament where you just knew it was 10% and boom, and I give it to this guy and it's over. See, for us, it's very creative and living, and the Holy Spirit guides and directs that. But the principle hasn't changed. All right, so it's knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. Both of those things are involved in wisdom. And then finally, as we saw on Wednesday, it's how to make the right choices. We're always faced with that in life. Some of the hardest things in life is, I got a choice. How do I make it? Do I flip a coin? Do I Google it on the internet? Do I call a friend? What do I do? You know? Well, what you do is that you turn to the wisdom of God and you ask him for the wisdom. And very often, the Holy Spirit will point you into somewhere in the Word of God that you've been recently, hopefully, and say, there it is. You got to make a decision related to your family. There it is. There's something in the book of Proverbs about that. There's something in the book of Ephesians about that. That's how you do it. You know, you ask God for the wisdom that you lack, then you'll be able to make the right choice. And then take the right action as well. That's part of wisdom in our daily lives, daily living. I'd like you to turn now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1. I want to give you some practical steps in this whole thing of wisdom. And that's what we get, the very, very beginning of the wisdom book, Proverbs. We get practical stuff that we can take with us everywhere, but through the book. Now, this stuff, you know, God is a really great author. He's a great writer. And when he writes books like Proverbs, he does things at the very beginning that sets us up to have success as we go through the book. And nowhere is that more true than right here in the book of Proverbs. You know, it's funny because if you read commentaries or if you look at people that organize the book and so forth, a lot of times they want to get right into the specific material. Well, here's where you go to find information on friendship. Here's where you go to find information on marriage. And that's all important. But it's also important to get set up the right way so that you make best use of the information. And that's right here at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Let's look through it together this morning. Proverbs 1, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, richest, wisest man in the Old Testament, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and understanding, to discern the sayings. I'm sorry, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, and to receive instruction in wise behavior. I want you to look at the last words of each of those clauses there, to know wisdom and what? What's that first word? Instruction. Yeah. To discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. All right, so take those three things and put them somewhere special. Because that's the whole thing when it comes to wisdom. All right? To get instruction from the Lord's word, to understand it, to make it part of who you are, and then to live in what? Wise behavior. It's right there at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. We get a 1, 2, 3 about how we make best use of this material, how we actually gain in wisdom. Seek out instruction. In other words, don't think you know it all. And this is a New Testament principle too. Paul in the book of Romans chapter 12 says, please, even after you've known all the mercies of God that are in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, how God has a future plan for Israel that will blow you away, how there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, how you are standing in the grace of God and you have hope for the glory of God. Even after all of that, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Meaning, every day when you wake up, don't assume you know it all. In fact, assume you don't. That every day of your life, you need instruction from the Lord in order to get through that day. Jesus said, don't even worry about tomorrow. Today has got enough problems of its own. Meaning, you're going to need God's wisdom today. You're going to need instruction from the Word of God today. And you really want to go seek it out. All right. That's the first step. But then what happens after you receive information? You see, it then becomes, hopefully, part of your understanding, part of who you are. And that's the whole thing about being instructed, that there is a change of heart when there needs to be, that there is conviction or rebuke at times. The Word of God is useful for a lot of things, for instruction, for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness. Well, let it do its work, and it does its work in your heart. It does its work by changing you on the inside. What do you think renew your mind means? If not, get information from God and have it change your understanding of something in your life. Have it change your understanding about your relationship with your husband or your wife. Have it change your understanding about the homeless in your area. Have it change your understanding about the proper role of your involvement in citizenship in the United States. Have it change your heart. Have it turn you towards forgiving somebody. Have it change you what you thought you knew in an area of life, like giving, like serving, like something. Have it change how you see somebody who's struggling with something. You see, the information comes in, you're instructed, but then the next step is to allow the Lord to change your heart, to renew your mind. And that should happen every day too. It's too bad, you know. There's so many sort of gimmicky, imagey, movie-y things about Christianity that make everything look like it's just this one powerful boom, and that's it, you know. Somebody was living a totally terrible life, and then boom, one moment, then everything's great. Well, I don't know about you, but that hasn't been my experience, first of all. But never mind that. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, no, let this be a daily thing. Let it be a daily thing where you receive instruction from the Word of God. Let it be a daily thing when you allow the Word of God to change your heart, because really it's the only thing that can. Let it be a daily thing that you step out and you have wise behavior based on how it's changed you, so that you've got a relationship in your life and it never has worked to this day, but you realize that, and there's something in your day-to-day where you're going to have to deal with that person again. And so rather than doing what we usually do, which is pick up the shield of, I'll handle it myself, or the shield of, I can figure this out, you pick up the shield of faith. And you say, I don't know it all. I go to God's Word and let Him instruct me today. And then I make whatever it is that's in His Word change me. Me, not the other person. Do you know how many marriages would be saved if every day people would say, you know what? What really needs to happen in the marriage today is not for me to change her, but for the Lord to change me. That would be an amazing thing. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to let Him change us. And we're not supposed to figure out the Word of God. We're supposed to let the Word of God figure us out and change us. And then as we're changed, then the only wise thing to do is when you realize that your heart's been changed, is to go act like it. You know, sometimes you struggle with, what does it mean to have faith? You know, is it just some kind of experience? Do I just go, ooh, I hope I believe? You know? Well, certainly that's part of it. Part of it is sort of that thing where you just say, I'm trusting you, Lord. But then you know a really great way to exercise faith? To actually act on what you believe. So that if you really do believe that, you know what, I can do nothing without Christ, I can do all things with him, and there's something you know he wants you to do, you do it. I mean, I know that sounds simple. It is simple. Just remember what the Lord said one day to his father when he was looking at all these so-called wise people and Pharisees and scribes and everything, and he looks to his father and he says, Dad, I am so jazzed that you have hidden the things that I got from the wise and the intelligent, and you've given them to mere children. Jesus said, that tickles me. I mean, he didn't say it exactly that way, but that's what he meant. That's what he meant. He meant, sometimes you just got to approach this simply. I'm going to go to my Lord, I'm going to get the instruction, I'm going to allow it to change me, and I'm going to go act in accordance with how I've been changed. If I've changed, I say in my heart, I really do think I need to be a more forgiving person. Then you know what you do? You go out and forgive somebody. That's an action of faith, you know? And so just do that. Trust me on this. No, don't trust me. Trust God's word. Trust Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding. And to receive instruction in wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to who? The naive. To the youth. Those are the same person. Knowledge and discretion. Because a wise man, notice what a wise man will do. This is somebody who's already received instruction, already more understanding, already participating in wise behavior. That's a wise man. What does he do? Well, he sits on his laurels and he opens up shop and he tells everybody how wise he is. And if they want some more wisdom, well, they just come to him. Really? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says a wise man will hear and increase in learning. One of the wisest things you can ever come to realize is that God is God and you ain't. By which I mean humility. No, I still don't know hardly anything. I don't know it all. Every day. Yeah, yesterday I heard from God's word and I allowed it to change me and I behaved in a wise way on the basis of that, and that all worked great. But today's a new day. And so once again, I'm going to start over again in the sense of saying, no, I got to go back and hear again from God's word. Hear again from God. I've got to increase in learning again today. And a man of understanding will also acquire wise counsel. And that's all just to say you don't know it all. And you never will. All right. And to understand, a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And here's where the root of it all. This is why it all comes back to something called humility. What? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yeah. That's where, and don't go any farther than that. All right? If you want to know how do I become a wise person, it's right there. The fear of the Lord is the very root of it all. And then at the end of verse 7, we have the third person that's mentioned, and who's that? The fool. What do? They despise wisdom and instruction. You see, if you're the kind of person that says, I think I know a little better than the next guy how to live. You're a fool. That's what the Bible calls you. You're a fool. Yeah. No, the wise person says, no way. I need to know more about what God's word has to say today. That's the wise person. The fool thinks he's got it all figured out. Trust me, the Lord will find a way in your life to make it abundantly clear that you don't. And it'll hurt. I'm just telling you, that's from experience, all right? No, the wise person is the one who finally settles in his heart, God's God, I'm not, I need instruction, I need to have the fear of the Lord in my heart every day. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, how we get that. All right, so notice again, wisdom begins with instruction. You have to be instructed. You don't know this naturally. The foolishness that's been used to be in education for a while, I don't know if it still is, that, well, children are wise. And they know everything. And all we got to do is just release that wisdom. And not, you know, not put it down. We'll just let them do whatever the heck they want. That's a fool. Excuse me if you owe that person, but that's foolishness. Wisdom is learned. Wisdom comes one way, by instruction. Anyway, that's what God says. I mean, I know there's different theories of education, but that's what God says. And because God created the human mind, I'm figuring he knows. Wisdom begins with instruction. Wisdom resides in understanding. That's where it lives. It lives in that changed heart, that renewed mind. That's the place. Teach us to number our days, Psalms 91, I believe, says, that we may present to God what? A heart of wisdom. How do we do that? By making every day count. By making every day a day where you receive instruction from the Word of God. By making every day be a day where somehow or other it changes and increases your understanding of things. And that every day that you learn in wise behavior, you step out and you actually act that way. That's how at the end of your life you present to God a heart of wisdom. It resides in understanding, but it leads to wise behavior. Wisdom by its nature leads to behavior. That's the thing to remember. All three of those things. I hope you remember those three things today. Instruction, understanding, and wise behavior. Say it again. Instruction, I'm hypnotizing you now. Ooh. Understanding and wise behavior. You laugh, but you know the age we're in with the television and now the internet and the phones and all of that. You guys, this is going on all day long, by the way, with the world. They're hypnotizing you. And they're doing it with all the technology that's out there. And I know I'm not supposed to talk bad about technology because I'll lose the young people. That's what I was told last week. If you warn people about technology, you're going to lose the young people. No, you don't understand. If we let them into the cesspool of technology, we'll lose the young people. But if we instruct them with wisdom about technology, we will gain young people with wisdom and understanding and wise behavior. That's how it works, you see. But believe you me, that stuff is training people all day long. It's just training them in the wrong stuff. All right, so here we go. Instruction, understanding, and behavior. That's the deal. That's the key. All right, and notice that it's instruction in righteousness as well as justice. And during the week, we were in 2 Timothy 3, and we saw that that's echoed by Paul in the New Testament, that we Christians need instruction in righteousness, how to live on a daily basis according to who God's made us to be. All right. Wisdom, the good kind, is God's essence in action through us. Isn't that exciting? To me, that's a reason to get up in the morning. Wow. If I go to the Word of God, and I get instructed, and then I let it change my heart and renew my mind, and then I live accordingly, that actually turns out to be God's essence in action through me, meaning righteousness in action, meaning love at work. Wouldn't that be a great thing to put somewhere? Maybe on your office door or on your bedroom door or on your car, love at work. That's really what it is. When we step in and we live the wise life, it's God's love at work in our life. It really, really is. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I mentioned this, that I'm going to emphasize it. There's three kinds of people introduced here in Proverbs 1, and here they are. The naive youth, those go together. All right? Youth are naive. And naive is nothing to be ashamed of. It just means that you need a lot of instruction right now. That's all that means. Then that leads to, God's plan is for one to lead to two. That the naive youth, by getting instruction, by having the mind renewed, by living accordingly with wise behavior, turns into the wise man or woman of understanding. That's God's plan. Now, let's talk about the other plan. There's two kinds of wisdom, by the way. And there's two agents at work. There's God and his enemies, right? Well, the enemies want to turn people into number three. And what's number three? The fool. So that's the deal. There's three people mentioned in the book of Proverbs. And they show up again and again and again. Naive youth, wise people of understanding, and fools. And I guess the question I have to ask this morning, just because that's the way I am, is who are you? Who are you today? Are you the naive youth? That's okay. God has an extra special plan for you. He knows all about that. He expects you at the beginning to be a naive youth. This is not necessarily an age thing either, by the way. This could be somebody who's lived the life of a fool for so long, and then they finally became born again, and now they're finally turning to the Lord and saying, I need instruction. You could be 70 years old and be the naive youth, which is kind of cool, actually. to be youth in God's eyes, even though you're 70 years old, according to the world. But anyway, are you the wise person of understanding? In other words, have you lived a life where you've gone to God's word for instruction and allowed it to change your heart and your mind and tried to live according to what those changes have been? Or, and you know what, if this is true, then you better get it out there for yourself and before God. He already knows about it. The only one who you're kidding is yourself. Maybe you are the fool. Maybe you're not doing that. Maybe you're not going to God's word for any instruction. Maybe you're not letting it change your heart and renewing your mind. And maybe you've done the first two, but you just don't get around to actually living according to who you say you are. Well, that's the fool. But while there's life, there's hope. And you can always change that. And like Romans says, it's not like you have to go to heaven or go to the bottom of the sea or anything. All you got to do is have an open Bible and an open heart. That's all you need. All right. And then again, I've mentioned this a few times, but got to emphasize it again. Wisdom is lifelong. Salvation, you know, becoming born again, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And all the amazing things that happen the moment you believe in Christ. And they are amazing. I mean, you think about it. We've studied this, but I never get used to it. The fact that Jesus Christ is in us. The fact that Holy Spirit indwells us. The fact that we're declared righteous before God forever. Those are just three things. I mean, there's a list in the back. I encourage everybody to have it. Receive instruction. I encourage everybody to have it change your thinking, renew your heart and your mind, and then live accordingly. I am a child of God. I'm going to live that way. God has promised that after I suffer for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you and me to his glory, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish me. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to live like any moment now. He's going to strengthen me. Any moment now, he's going to establish me. Any moment now comes the peace that surpasses understanding. I'm going to live that way. Okay. So it's a lifelong commitment to learning, understanding, and wise behavior. And like I said, salvation at a moment in time, in terms of our experience of it, our receiving of it. But this, wisdom, lifelong learning, understanding, and wise behavior. And I'm going to just tell you this, that you have to understand that there's sort of two tracks. There's the wisdom track and the fool track, remember? And believe me, I know you've heard this, you're probably tired of hearing it, some of you, but it's true. If you're not on one, you're on the other. The reason why this has to be emphasized is because there's too many Christians that think it's just let go and let God. In the sense of saying, I don't have to worry about anything. That's not true, because the fact of the matter is that if you're not on the wisdom track, you're on the fool track. And if you're not going, because this is a decision you make. You either go to God's word for instruction or you go somewhere else. Because you need it. Every day of your life, we're facing things, so you need it. So the question is, where am I going to go for what I need? And that's a choice you make. We can get into theology all day long, but that is a choice you make. You either go to the word of God, or you don't. And if you don't, then you're on the fool track. And that's why it's lifelong, to learning, understanding, and wise behavior. And again, the beginning, the root of it all is fear of the Lord. Now, some people have a hard time with, well, what's that fear of the Lord thing? I know. I mean, we are told, for example, in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. And you know what? That's true. And you know what? That's God. In other words, as soon as he realizes that you're a person of humility and that you really do get the fear of the Lord and that you're really willing to be in that place where, you know, that feeling you get where you're just kind of like inadequate before the Lord, and you just want to go, oh, wow, you're so amazing, and I'm so, what's a piece of, what, bubblegum? Oh, you thought I was going to say something else. Yeah, and once he sees that in the heart, you know what he does? He comes rushing in with his love, just like with Abraham. When he saw that Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, he didn't let him do it. He comes rushing in. He says, I will supply the sacrifice. That's our God. He doesn't want us to be in cringing in fear all of our lives, but he wants us to know what's what. He wants us to know that he's God and we're not, and that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord so that he can exalt us at the proper time, and he will. But the beginning of it all is fear of the Lord. And if you have trouble with fear of the Lord, if you're trying to get back in touch with what the fear of the Lord means, here's all you have to do. Just bring to mind again who this God is, who God is, his essence. My friend Rory Clark made it easy for me to remember the 10, probably more than 10, but whatever. 10 of the aspects of the essence of God, you know. Junior soul live. Junior, justice and righteousness. Soul, sovereignty, omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. There's five of them right there. He's just. He's sovereign. Meaning that he's in charge of everything. Nothing happens without his saying it can happen, by the way. Did you know that? Yeah, that's true. Even with you. Even with me. Omnipotence. He's all powerful. You starting to get what fear of the Lord means when you think about the God with whom we have to do? He's sovereign and all powerful and all knowing? Ooh, that'll get you to the fear of the Lord in a hurry. You mean he knows? You mean that thing that I'm trying so hard to hide from everybody else, he knows? Ooh. You mean that thing that I'm trying so hard to hide from myself, he knew about? Yep. You mean he knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Mm-hmm. Really? Yep. He knows what I thought yesterday? Yep. Ooh. So omniscience in a hurry will get you the fear of the Lord. And omnipresence. He's always around. You know? He's the real Santa Claus. He knows that you've been good or bad, so be good. You know, he knows everything. He's been everywhere. We can be anywhere. Ah, but then live. Love. Imagine that in the face of all of that, all that he knows about you and me. He loves us. That's fear of the Lord, too. It's like, who is this God? I remember one time I compared I compared the whole gospel to like having all this dirty laundry that you can never clean. And then God comes in and he takes it and he puts it in his clothes washer. And the clothes washer is filled with the blood of his son. And it cleans up all my dirty laundry. And at the end of it, I just thought, who is this God that would do that? That love itself leads to fear. His love leads to fear of the Lord. That it lead, and so this is what it means by fear of the Lord. The fact that he is what's I? Huh? No, well, that's a good one. Yeah, what? Immutability, yeah, he never changes. Integrity is good too. We're coming to that one. That's the V. Yeah, immutability, he never changes. Like, did you ever stop and think about this is a God who never changes? That what he was in eternity past, and what he was, who he was with Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and John the Baptist and Paul and Calvin and Luther and blah, everybody is who he is right now and always will be. We sang that song, the beginning and the end. Never changes at all. Again, that ought to have a certain awe inside of us. Why? Because we're changing all the time. You know? So that's that awe, that reverence, that wow. And you want to call it fear. And then veracity. Total truth. Everything from his lips is truth. And then eternal life. I mean, when you get done, once again, orienting to who God is, you can't help but have the fear of the Lord in your heart. You can't help to be humble before that God. And that's all it is. Just every once in a while, stop and just reflect on who God is. And that's what the fear of the Lord is. And he's the source of all real wisdom, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 2. The source of all real wisdom, the good kind, is God. For the Lord, Proverbs 2:6, gives wisdom. Just think about that. And this is the truth, all right? The Lord gives wisdom. And James says he gives it generously. And all we got to do is ask. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The man who wrote Proverbs, Solomon, that's all he did. He was a young man. He was a naive youth, if there ever was one. And he'd been called to rule all of this great kingdom of Israel that his father established, David. And he realized that he needed wisdom to do it. All he did was ask God for wisdom. And he got it. And he got so much of it that we have the book of Proverbs that shows all the wisdom that he got. He got it all from God. He didn't figure it out. He didn't go to the Greek philosophers. They hadn't existed yet because they came after he died, about 500 years after. But he didn't do any of that. He just went to God. Simplicity of devotion to Christ. You're my dad. I need help. Please, I ask. Your son told me that all I got to do is ask and I shall receive. That all I got to do is knock and the door will be opened. That all I got to do is seek and I will find. I'm seeking. And you will find. You will. All right. So the Lord gives wisdom graciously. That's what James told us when we started today in chapter 1, verse 5. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning, because we have to. One of the best ways to learn about something is to look at its opposite. If you want to learn about light, then look at darkness, and you'll understand the importance of light. If you want to learn about truth, look at the lie, and you'll understand how important truth is. A lot of times as Christians, we get used to the truth, and we forget how wonderful it is. Until we come across a lie, maybe it's in our heart, maybe it's what somebody else says, and then it's like, whoa, now I see how important the truth is. So sometimes we have to learn about something by looking at its opposite. And the question then, of course, is, what's the opposite of wisdom? And we've already seen it. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness. Or a word that shows up for the first time in chapter 5 of Proverbs on the subject of sexuality, which is folly. Now, I have to share something with you. I unconsciously shy away from the second word there. Wonder why? Because that's how a lot of people in New England pronounce my last name. Folly. See, they don't pronounce the R's in New England. And so half the time when my pastors were pronouncing that word, they thought they were talking about me. And then there's that folly. I'm like, whoa, what do I do now? So I like foolishness a little better, but folly is a little shorter, so you take your pick. Now, I've been using the expression wisdom, real wisdom, the good kind, because James tells us something in chapter 3 that we have to pay attention to, and that there's two kinds of wisdom in this world. And this is another time when we have to say, Adam, the original Adam, not your Adam, he's up there with the Lord. Adam, why did you eat that apple? Oh, I got to know about good and evil. Think about that for a minute. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about being a person. Everyone's want to think about this. Who's in a place where everything's good. Just think about this for a minute. Everything's good. You just wake up in the morning. You have the most amazing spouse that ever was. You don't have to work. You just turn in everywhere, everything you ever need. Anything for your spirit, your soul, your body, all provided by God. He comes and walks with you every day. Everything absolutely is good. Why would you want to then know about good and evil? You ever stop and think about that? What's the only thing that's going to be added? If you already have everything good, what's the only thing that could possibly be added if you say, and now I want to be experiencing good and evil? Evil! Did you ever stop and think about that? Yeah. And the poor woman was deceived. All right? Adam wasn't. Not the humblest guys, by the way. Oh, we got this all figured out. I can handle it. We're going to see about I can handle it in the area of sex, guys. I can handle it. I can go there. It won't be a problem for me. Yeah, right. No, fact of the matter is that that's where foolishness started. With God gave you everything, and you said, maybe there's something else. You know? We're talking about sexuality. That's what happens. You know, I'll just talk about it from the guy's point of view. Gives you a wonderful woman, but then you wake up one day and you're like, you know, it's Sunday. Look at those Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders. I mean, that's the problem. We're always thinking that what God has provided for us, which is perfect and good, maybe there's something else. There's the only thing, after you know that what God has given you is good, you know the only thing that remains in that area? Evil. Did you ever stop and think about that? I guess I do too much thinking. Maybe that's why God puts me behind the pulpit, so I'll have something new to say every week. I do too much thinking. But anyway, unfortunately now, we live in a world where there's two kinds of wisdom competing for our hearts. There's the good kind and the bad kind. And James tells us about that. He says, look, there's wisdom from God, but I have to tell you, out there now, there's another kind of wisdom. And you got to know this, and this ought to really get you to be motivated to stay close to the real kind, to the Word of God, so you don't fall prey to the phony, to the deception, to the counterfeit, for the wolf in sheep's clothing, for the one that has the mask on. Oh, she looks so lovely. But then in a day, it becomes the root of bitterness. Got to watch out for that stuff. Yep. So the opposite of the wise man is the fool. opposite of the wise man is the fool. Meaning, you either get your wisdom from God or you get it from the world. If you get your wisdom from God, you'll turn into a wise person. If you get it from the world, you will turn into the fool. And it's just that simple. And I'm glad it is. I'm glad, Father, that you've hidden it from the part of me that wants to be intelligent and wise and figure everything out and find all the ins and outs and get all of that. And you've just revealed it to the simple. Hey, I'm your dad. Wisdom from me is good. There's an enemy out there. Wisdom from him is bad. And it's that simple. All right. There's the wisdom of God, but there's also the wisdom of the world. Or as James puts it, there's wisdom from above, or godly wisdom. Please turn to James 3 now. James 3, starting in verse 13. James 3, 13. Two kinds of wisdom out there. See, that's why the Bible talks so much about discernment. That's why Paul had a wonderful time in the book of Acts with the pastors in Ephesus. Just a wonderful time, and he's about to leave them. What does he have to tell them? You know, he has to say, listen, guys, after I leave, after I've given you all this wisdom from God, basically, and I leave, there's going to be the wolves coming in. And they're not going to spare the flock. And they're going to try to get the wisdom of the world into the hearts of your people. Don't let them. Basically what he says. Why? Because there is two kinds of wisdom now. And we have to just face it. That's the world we live in today. As we're going to see in James 3. So there's a wisdom from above, godly wisdom, and there's the wisdom from below, or demonic wisdom. James 3, 13 to 18. Let's see a little bit about this wisdom this morning. Who among you is wise and understanding? I love this. Let him show by what? Let him show by his knowledge of Scripture how wise and understanding he is. Is that what it says? No. It says what? Let him show by his good behavior. If you want to show somebody how wise and understanding you are, there's only really one way. Because here's the thing. A lot of people can mouth Scripture. You ever notice that? This is by a big area, you know, leaders. Big area of discernment. If you got somebody and you're trying to discern, you know, is this somebody I should give responsibility to? Is this somebody I can trust and so forth? Don't go by what they say. Please. I mean, I don't want to get into all the details, but there have been a lot of people that have come into my life as a pastor who could talk up a storm. I mean, they had boom, bang, bang, and had it all down. But the problem was, when it came to actually looking at their behavior, and by that I just mean some simple stuff, like, you're always talking about what we're supposed to do for you. What have you done for somebody else lately, for example? You know? Are they? You ever see that person giving of themselves to other people? And if the answer is no, then I think you've got to at least have some discernment about it and say, maybe I better hold off. Now, we're not supposed to judge in that sense, condemn, say definitely this one's not this. No, none of that. But just a little discernment. Like, wait a minute. Really, if they know so much, it ought to be balanced and matched by their behavior. And if it isn't, that's sort of a warning sign. Right. So if somebody is wise and understanding, let them show by their good behavior or their deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But, so what's the opposite? What does it look like? If you have bitter jealousy, have you been around a person who's always jealous and bitter about other people? Yeah. You know where that comes from? That's the wisdom from below. Yeah. Let's just call it what it is. It's earthly demonic wisdom, jealousy and bitterness. And selfish ambition. It's always about them. Always trying to get ahead. Why haven't you done this for me? I think I'm better than that one. Selfish ambition. If you have that in your heart, don't make it worse by being arrogant and lying because you know it's there. Do not lie against the truth. That wisdom, that results in what? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and arrogance. That's not from God. That does not come from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Isn't that true? I mean, now I'm thinking about, again, the first people and the second generation. You know, you think about Adam and the woman. They had the most beautiful unity the two people ever had in the garden. And then they wanted to know about good and evil. And thought that maybe God was holding out on them. And then the first thing they start doing is pointing the finger at each other. It was the woman's fault. Right? What happened? Now there's disorder. Now there's every evil thing. And then the next generation, they have two kids. Who are their two kids? Come on, Bible scholars. Cain and Abel. What did that family life look like? Not too good, right? Fratricide, that's the technical word. Shows you how smart I am. That means the brothers hated each other. Well, no, that's not true. Cain hated Abel. We think Abel probably didn't hate Cain, but who knows? I mean, but right, so where there is jealousy and ambition. And it can be religious. We're going to see, we're not going to get that far this morning probably, but we're going to see that when the adulterous woman goes after the naive youth, do you know what she uses as one of the tools of her trade? Religion. Ooh, that's a shocker, isn't it? Religion. Oh, you can trust me. I'm a godly Jewish woman. You know what I just did? I just finished my peace offering, and I'd like you to eat the peace offering with me. Religion. And I'm saying that because that's what happened with Cain and Abel, right? The whole issue was Cain wanted God to like him better than his brother. And so he used what he saw as his religion to try to say, look how pleased God is with me. All right. So, but see, God doesn't look at the outside. That's the thing. He don't look at, you know, the outside, the religious practices. Oh, look. I mean, think about it. Jesus talked about this perfectly when he had the Pharisee and the publican standing next to each other by the temple, right? And the Pharisee says, look at me. That's the first sign that somebody's wrong, by the way. If the first thing out of their mouth is something of the order of, look at me. No, actually, look at Christ. Look at me. I fast 3 times a week. I pay tithes on everything I owe. I'm a good person. Look at this sinner over here. He ain't as good as me. And what did Jesus say? Well, what did the other guy say? Fear the Lord in his heart. Right? Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so God looks at the heart. Jesus said, one of those guys walked away justified that day. And it wasn't the one bragging. It was the one that had the fear of the Lord in his heart. All right. So we have to understand that. What it looks like on the outside isn't always what it really is. And here's a good example of that. But you always can see through. God's always going to give you a window into this. Now, he's always going to show you something about the tree, which is humans, that ain't right. So you see this wonderful tree, and it's saying, I am an olive tree. Oh, great, you're an olive tree, but it's like growing other stuff. And that's why you do look at deeds. It's good you look at behavior. All right. So the wisdom is not that which comes down from above in verse 15, but is earthly and natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, the good kind, notice about it, it's first pure. And that really just means that, like the pure in heart, what they do matches who they are. There's not a big conflict between the two. We studied that. Then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. Yeah, good behavior, right? Good fruits. That actually, the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced in their life. By how they live, you can see the love of God. You can see the joy. You can see the peace. You can see the patience. You can see the kindness. That's what he's talking about. See, we go way off sometimes. We're so impressed with charisma. And we're so impressed with, boy, he's smart. And we're so impressed with, I think he knows a lot. You know? We should be a lot more impressed with purity. Peace in the heart. A gentle person. A reasonable person. A merciful person. A person that has good fruits in their life. That's unwavering. That's dependable. And is not a hypocrite. That should be impressive to us. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, very simply then, you can be wise in what is good, an expert in knowing how to perform what is good, but unfortunately, you can also be wise in what is evil. You can be an expert, a connoisseur of evil. So, very simply, if you turn to Romans 16, this will probably be the last we get to. Romans 16, 19. Very simply, we are called by God to be two things. You see, because Adam ate that fruit, And because there's two kinds of wisdom, like James just got through telling us, wisdom from above and demonic wisdom, you see, we're called by God to be two things, to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Both. Which is why we're told to what? Put away the old man. And we're told that first. Put away the old man, then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Be innocent. You be innocent. The Bible says to flee immorality. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. You know that? It means that the first thing is to get away from the wisdom of the world. Get away from influences in your life that turn you towards evil. Get away from those things. And then have the Lord change your heart and then be wise in what is good. So we have to know that. We have to understand that there's a competitor for our hearts that wants to fill our hearts with the wisdom that's evil. And it's that simple. So we are called by God to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And how do we do that? How do we do this? You know, how do I be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil? Well, the flip side, how are people today becoming, you know, wise in what is evil? And it's all the same thing. This is what happens. The process is simple. It's instruction, understanding, and behavior. But you have to remember, this can operate on both kinds of wisdom. It's kind of like a gas tank that you can put ethanol in or gasoline. All right? It's still going to work. Your heart is going to take in either the God's wisdom or it's going to take in the wisdom of the world. It's going to take in something. So you right now, every day of your life, you are being instructed. The question is it the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world? You are being changed in how you think and in your heart. But the question is are you being changed by God's thoughts or the thoughts of the world? And your behavior is either going to be wise behavior according to what God wants for your life, or your behavior is going to be the behavior that the world and the enemies of God want in your life. So that's how you know. You say, wait a minute, and ask yourself a question this morning. Be honest with yourselves before God. Who's instructing you? Be honest. In your daily living, who's instructing you? Where are you getting your instructions about how to live every day? That's the first one. And if you look at your life, if you compare yourself, great time of year to do that. If you're understanding in a certain area last year and today, where have you gained an understanding? What areas of your life? And are those areas of your life areas where you've gained an understanding because of God's wisdom? Or have you gained any other kind of understanding because of the world's wisdom? And then finally, your behavior. What behavior are you modeling? Are you modeling the wisdom from above? It's easy to know. That's why I took you to James. The purity, the peace, the gentleness, the reasonableness, the mercy, the good fruits, unwavering faithfulness. Very similar to the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. If you want to, you know, check out, you know, Paul's thinking on this matter. Are you modeling love? Are you modeling joy? Are you modeling peace? Are you modeling faithfulness, goodness, self-control? Are you? Or are you doing the other stuff? Are you actually more modeling bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, disorder, and evil stuff? That's the question. Let's end today in Romans 16, verses 19 to 20. Romans 16, 19 to 20. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, and therefore I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, because the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Ah, somebody wins. There's a promise. We have hope. You see that? We know who wins. We know who's stronger. We know who's more powerful. We know who loves us. We know who's just. We know who's righteousness. Let's go to him for instruction and understanding on how to live our daily lives. So our next practical subject is, as you already know, and a lot of you probably came here thinking I might teach on it, and I did a little, is going to be on the subject of sex and marriage. We're going to take what we've been learning about wisdom and then move into Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. So if you want to read ahead, by all means, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to see God's wisdom in the area of sex and marriage. And I want you to think about it in terms of, we know, for example, that as Christians, we're supposed to take in and understand that we're to, husbands to love their wives and wives are to respect their husbands. But then the question is how, right? How does that work? How do we get to that point? And so the practical information from Proverbs helps us to know what to look out for and what to take advantage of. So that's what we're going to look next. Let's close in prayer at this time, and we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for giving us the information that we need, opening our eyes to the fact that there's two kinds of wisdom, Father, and that we know that when we get to the subject of sex and marriage, that you're going to have some very memorable ways of the imagery that you use there, including honey, to tell us what to look out for and what to turn to. And we just ask, Father, for your guidance and direction in all parts of our lives, that we would be instructed by you and that you would increase the understanding of our hearts and push us towards the good behavior that you're looking for in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, this time I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward and pass out the communion elements. Excuse me again for my coughing. By the way, I hope everybody picks up the calendar for January. Thanks to our publications team. They do a great job every month making sure this gets out on time. All right, so this morning we're going to talk about and enter into the Lord's Supper together. And on the night before our Lord went to the cross, he told his disciples that every time they eat the bread and drink the cup, that they proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And one of the best ways to proclaim the Lord's death, of course, is to proclaim the gospel to somebody. I mean, that is probably the best way to proclaim the Lord's death, is to proclaim it to somebody that needs to hear that good news to become born again. And so the reading this morning is in the Gospel of John 14. If you'd like to turn to there and read along, that's great. Because I want to think about a little bit about how powerful the tools that we have in relation to doing what the Lord asked us to do, which is to proclaim his death. How powerful the tools really are that we have that we may not be taking advantage of. One in particular, and I want to point that out today as part of our Lord's Supper. So if you could turn to John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip, this is the night before Christ goes to the cross. Perhaps right after the Lord's Supper. We don't know because John actually is the only one of the four Gospels that doesn't record the Lord's Supper. So that's kind of interesting. But John 14, 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." So some people require signs in order to believe. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father's in me? Don't you believe I'm the Son of God after all this time, Philip? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." That's an invitation of the gospel. Believe that Jesus is God. He's Lord. But notice what he says right after that. This is what I want you to see this morning. "Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." I wonder how often we consider that. So that in addition to the preaching, there are works that also help people to believe in Jesus. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me..." Notice this, the works that I do, now he just got finished raising Lazarus from the grave, by the way. "The works that I do, he'll do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Notice what he says in verse 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So here's the point. When Jesus walked the earth and preached, many, many people believed in him because of the works he performed, because of the miracles he performed. The Gospels are full of this, where he performed a miracle and people believed in him. He performed the miracle of the wedding feast at Cana so that his disciples would believe in him. When many, many people became born again, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, read it in the Gospel of John. It was the works. Here's the point. If there are unbelievers in your life, these people are very precious. They're very precious to the Lord, and they're very precious to us. And if they haven't believed yet on the basis of words, perhaps they'll believe when they see a work of the Lord. What works, do you ask? Isn't the age of miracles over? Yes and no. The age of the miracle worker is over. But the age of miracles really isn't, because God can perform a miracle. So no one has the gift of miracles today. But there's a key, the key, and it comes in the same passage where he talks about the works. Jesus says that he who believes in him, the church, the family, the works that he does, we're going to do also. And greater works than these, because Jesus goes to the Father, and he's at the Father, he's with the Father now. Wow. So does that mean that we're supposed to walk up to an unbeliever and zap them and they believe? No. Does it mean that we're to work miracles ourselves to get them to believe? No, not exactly. Yeah, I got to, like we do so many times, keep reading, right? We got to keep reading, for example, to verse 13. That's the secret. That's the key. What does it say? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. I want you to see the connection this morning between somebody believing in Christ and prayer. That's the connection I want you to see. Because that's what he said. He says if they don't believe on the words themselves, then maybe they'll believe if they see the works. We can't perform the works ourselves. But he doesn't ask us to. What does he say? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. See, we're his body now. So now he has hundreds and thousands of millions of people all connected to the head at the right hand of the Father. And that's where the power comes from. That's where the miracles come from. All he asks us to do is what? Pray. Prayer. That's how the greater, that's our part, the greater works that are being accomplished now. So here's the practical side of that. How about you go to your unbeliever, your friend or family member, and all you do, you preach the gospel, but then you tell them that you want to pray for them. And you ask them, what do you want me to pray for you? Just ask them. And watch for the power of God to work in that area for their benefit. See, I'm the kind of guy who's simple. And I want to be more of a little child. And if Jesus says, look, in the area of people believing because of the works, I want you to come and ask me. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to go to my unbelieving friends and family members and ask them what they want me to pray for. And I'm going to pray for it. And then I'm going to leave it up to God because he promises. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. So that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to invite you to do the same thing after we finish with the Lord's Supper. Go to your unbeliever friend or family member. Tell them you want to pray for them. Ask them what you should pray for them. And then maybe even tell them to watch for the power of God to work in that area in their life. They will see the works of the Lord. Our job, our work, is to simply ask the Father in the name of Jesus to do it. God wants nobody to perish. He wants everybody to come to believe in his Son. So prayer evangelism is not only asking the Lord to give somebody a powerful presentation of the gospel. Prayer evangelism is also asking an unbeliever what they want you to pray for, and then asking the Father that he perform a great work in that area so that the unbeliever might see the works of the Lord and believe. So show precious souls who have not yet believed in Christ, the works of Christ. Ask them what they would like us to pray for. Ask the Father, and we shall receive. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So in remembrance of the Lord, let us eat the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Heavenly Father, we just are in awe of you and your son. We're in awe of what he accomplished for us at the cross and through his resurrection. We're in awe that we're your children now, and that you have told us to ask and we shall receive. And we just have the Spirit help us in that area. And we also just trust in you and everything. We give everything to you, Father. We know that your plan is perfect. And we also know that what you've called us to do is to get instruction from you and have our hearts changed and our minds renewed and to live in wise behavior. So we're asking, Father, this morning that the Holy Spirit, under whose power and direction this is accomplished, we just ask for that power and direction once again, knowing that you'll come through for us. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Now, I don't know if you remember at the beginning of service, I said there'd be a gift, a parting gift today. So let me explain it. The ushers at this time would come on up again. I thank you for doing double duty today. They're going to pass everybody out something. It's going to look like this. It's going to look like a piece of paper, paper clip to three little booklets. Well, the three little booklets are actually gospel tracts. Yeah. And they're, nothing's perfect, I guess, but this is the best I've found in terms of simply explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's different kinds. There's a sports one, maybe for young people, or sports people, patriotic one. I don't know which ones you're going to get. You can get, we'll have others around. There's a one you can leave for your waitress or waiter. All different kinds. Simple one, generic. May I ask you a question? And, of course, the idea is that you just somehow in the next month, you find a way to give them away to somebody. All right? So that's the pamphlets that you're getting. I'll wait for everybody to get a copy of that before I tell you the other part. It's real simple. There's three of them. You know, we've been leaving these around as like hints, but sometimes you can be too subtle and nobody picks up on the hint. So we were talking about this in care team a while back. Like, why don't we just give them to them? Tell them what they are rather than hinting, right? So that's what we're doing this morning. Now, you may wonder about the paper. And this is optional but powerful, meaning this, that if you get a chance, all of this is, you can do it, and these are the tools, right? We're not forcing anybody to do it. We're not saying you have to have this back or anything in the matter. This is grace at work. But if you find that in addition to giving somebody a gospel tract, you are able to ask them what you'd like them to pray for, we'd like to pray for it too. So if that happens, that's what this paper is for. Just give us their name, what they like to pray for, and we'll all be praying for it. All right? And that's it. And that's closing prayer and you're dismissed. And we got it done on time. All right. Father, we thank you once again for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, the power that was released by his resurrection. We know the cross is always the place where we have to get humble and understand that we're nothing without you. But we also know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we just celebrate and praise you for that. And we just ask again for the guidance and mentorship of the Spirit in everything that we do this week. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed. Enjoy this beautiful day.